Well, the tourists are here. Have you noticed them? Yeah? Traffic's up. Campers and RVs are forcing us to use the left-hand lane more often than we usually do. I kid you not, half the vegetable section was decimated in Walmart this last week. So heads up, if you want mushrooms or spinach, forget about it. You have to go somewhere else. It's the price we pay, I suppose, for living in a beautiful place. The tourists are here, and it's got me thinking about what it means to be a tourist. Because I've been to plenty of places where that's me, I'm the tourist. Where it's obvious that I'm not from around these parts, either due to the fanny pack I'm wearing, which is why I like this picture so much. This guy's bringing it back. Or maybe it's because I keep wandering back and forth the same block trying to figure out which way's which and where I'm going. In those situations, there is no hiding it. There's no denying it. Tourists may as well be written all over my t-shirt there. However, it may be less obvious when we are playing the role of tourists in our spiritual lives. And I think a lot of us do. But let me tease out what I mean by that and do so through the lens of our biblical text this morning. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word from Acts 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3:00 in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried in. Now people would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, when you are a tourist, there are typically a set of unwritten, unspoken rules that you follow, the kind that you'll recognize once you hear them. Now, one of the first rules for being a tourist is that you don't do the same thing twice. The goal is new experiences. You want to try as many different things as possible so that you get the widest variety of impressions of what a place is like. If you're a tourist, you resist repetition. However, when it comes to our spiritual lives, that typically doesn't work. We need repetition in order to develop habits, in order to allow God the time to shape and mold us into pictures of Jesus. Because becoming like Jesus is not a been there, done that, check it off the itinerary, move on to the next thing kind of endeavor. Our faith lives need repetition in order for the character and the actions of Jesus to become natural to us. And this is why it's notable that in our story, It begins with Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, going about the normal rhythms of their life. It's 3 p.m. It's one of the hours of the day when faithful Jews gather to pray. And over the years, as they've walked with Jesus, this habit of daily prayer has been formed in them. So here they are. They're doing what they've been taught to do, doing what they would normally be doing on a given day. And not only that, it's obvious that they aren't trying to stand out or draw attention to themselves in the process. Something else tourists tend to do, whether they mean to or not. Peter and John, they're not taking selfies to capture this moment of prayer and share it with the rest of the Roman world. They're not curating their spiritual experience in order to garner likes or followers. They're not even stopping people along the way to evangelize or influence. What they are doing is living out the everyday habits of their faith. In a word, they're acting naturally. And it's there, among the mundane, routine practices of their worship, that God gets their attention. Which brings us to the second rule of being a tourist. Have a schedule and stick to it. Right? If you want to make the most out of your time in a place, you've got to be as efficient as possible. Don't leave things up to chance. Do the research. Plan in advance. Buy the tickets to the things so that you know they don't get sold out. And download the map so that even when you're offline, you know where you're going. Efficiency is key, and don't let anyone or anything throw you off your schedule, because you don't want to miss anything. Which may be perfectly fine advice for your next visit to Japan or Australia, but when it comes to the life of faith, efficiency might not always be the highest goal to aim for. See, we would have a much different story had Peter and John been concerned with an efficient faith, wouldn't we? Because even though the disciples are on their way to pray, we know from the rest of Acts 3 and 4, they never did actually make it to that prayer meeting. Incredibly, they allowed themselves to be interruptible rather than efficient. A lame man calls out to them and they don't just pass him by, even though I'm sure they got many people calling out to them, even though they were on their way to do important God-honoring activities. Yet because they were interruptible, God did something. God did something through them that they were not expecting when they left their house to pray. Now, I find this to be no small miracle, their ability to be interruptible, because I admit being interruptible is a terrible struggle for me. See, there are plenty of demands on my time as it is, and even though the days are long at the moment, there never seems to be quite enough energy to do all the God-honoring activities that I hope to do. We are a busy, task-oriented, high-achieving, 60-mile-an-hour society. Slowing down enough to be interruptible might as well be blasphemy, because that is the very enemy of efficient productivity. We are always on the way to somewhere, with little margin to give for requests upon our time or our attention, which makes it so that we can be so efficient in our spiritual lives that we fail to be interruptible enough for God to show up to us. It makes me wonder how often I miss an encounter with God or deny others a chance to experience the power of Jesus' name because I was being efficient instead of interruptible. The disciples, for their part, exhibit a different, a more faithful response. And their response illuminates the third rule of being a tourist. When you travel to a foreign land and it's obvious that you aren't from there, consider yourself prey for those who are looking to take advantage of you. See, best practice here is to avert your eyes. Don't look people right in the eyes, lest it be construed as invasive or a threat or an invitation. Look up, look around, look down at where you're going, but keep eye contact to a minimal. Now again, there are some parts of the world where this is probably good advice, but it cannot sustain a healthy or vibrant spiritual life. God has made us for community. And community cannot happen if we avoid or fail to see God's image reflected in one another's eyes. Peter and John, they show us this. And I don't know if you notice the language here to describe their actions, but it is arresting at how intentionally dignifying they act toward this lame beggar. The beggar calls out to them in hopes of a little charity, and then verses 4 and 5 read, Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and they said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Now look, not only are Peter and John interruptible, but they give this lame beggar the truly rare and precious gift of their full dignifying attention. They look intently, even as they ask him to return their gaze. Look at us. How long has it been, I have to wonder, since a stranger said such a thing to him, sitting there begging for money? Has anyone cared so much as to say that to him? When was the last time anyone took the time to do anything other than toss a few coins his way as they hurry past to pray? That the disciples take care not to just look at this man, but to see him, to really see him, is a moment of such beautiful connection that it actually creates space for the Holy Spirit to show up with power. Now, regardless of whatever is going to happen past verse 5 there, I sincerely believe that it is the work of Jesus within each one of us that teaches us to see those in front of us, to see them as God sees them, to see them as God sees us, which is not easy. Our culture, our technology, our dispositions and personalities, all these things make it effortless to turn our gaze inward and to keep it there. And yet, if you've ever been on the receiving end of someone's unhurried, undivided attention, then you know that that is nothing short of a holy gift. So before they do anything else, Peter and John give this man the gift of their undivided attention, and in the process, they encourage us to do the same. The fourth rule of being a tourist is to mind your money. If you do find yourself unable to avoid the gaze of the homeless or the downtrodden, at the very least, don't flash your cash about, all right? You never know what desperate people might do to get their hands on it. So one of the tricks of the trade is to move your money from your back pocket or from some accessible area of your purse, because those are obvious places to store money and they're easy picking for thieves. Try spreading out your cash across several places so that if you do lose your billfold, you're not at a total loss. Okay, by now I hope you're seeing that the pattern, the way that this is working, what serves as conventional wisdom for tourists might actually threaten the substance of our spiritual lives. Because Peter and John are not stingy with what they give. Granted, it's not the money this beggar had come to expect, but in fact, it is a much more precious, much more costly gift. The gift of new life in Jesus. Now, Peter's exact exact words in verse 6 are, I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Now, to be sure, giving money to the needy is good and we should do it as wisdom dictates and with as much generosity as we can possibly manage. But I wonder if we as Christians default to giving money because money is all that we think we have to give. What if Peter's words here are a reminder to us that of greater value than the wealth that spoils and fades is the new life that we have in Jesus? Because while we were dead in our sins, God was generous towards us. And when did we settle for believing that God wants to give us anything less than the abundant riches of His Spirit alive and at work in and through us? Yet for as long as we believe that, we will not be able to give what we do not have. Peter and John, they grant this beggar new life in the form of a restored body, and they can only do such a thing because the gift of new life dwells within them through the Spirit of the living God because of their faith in Jesus. And again, they are not stingy about giving it. They give generously. They don't ask whether this man believes in Jesus. They don't question his baptismal status. They don't interrogate him to make sure he's living up to some moral standard. The fact of the matter is, they do not give this man based upon his worthiness. Just as God did not withhold Jesus or the Spirit living within them based on their unworthiness. For all we can tell, it's not the lame man's belief in Jesus that heals him. Rather, it is Peter's belief in Jesus that affected the lame man's healing. So I wonder, could it be that those we encounter in the coming week might actually know the healing of new life because of our belief in Christ's ability to transform them? Can you imagine that? Now, Peter and John, they offer the love and grace and blessing of Christ to this man because Christ's love and grace and blessing has utterly and completely set them free to sow widely the seeds of beauty and truth and goodness that will populate the new heavens and the new earth. And I can only pray that we might take our cues from them and do the same. And this brings us to the final rule of being a tourist. Never stop touring. Keep the party going for as long as you possibly can. Don't stay in any one place for too long, because if you do, at some point your status is going to shift from being a tourist to a resident, and then you may as well die. Yet when it comes to the spiritual life, such constant movement can be detrimental to our flourishing because constant movement stands in the way of us knowing others and being known by them in a deepening of community. Notice how it's not just that this new life in Jesus brings health to the lame man's body. It also situates him, maybe for the first time in his whole life, within the worshiping community. What I mean is that in verse 2, we're told that this man is laid out at the gate of the temple on the outside. But when this man is healed in verse 8, he joins Peter and John as they enter the temple. And when everyone in the temple sees him, they recognize him as the one that they had always passed by on their way. And when they saw him restored, they were filled with wonder and astonishment at what had happened to him. So where once this man had sat alone outside the gates, while inside the crowds gathered to grow in faith. Now that same man has been escorted by God himself into his presence so that he might also come to know and be known in return. Now this too is a grace, for God finds us where we sit. He sees us in our need and he gives us one another, precisely that we may learn what it is to fulfill the great commands of love. Now, these are the unwritten rules of being a tourist. I'm sure you recognize at least some of them. I know these firsthand because I've been there, just as you have. And while these rules can serve us well in some situations, they rarely do when it comes to our lives of faith. Too often, the essence of being a tourist is rushing around trying to see and do as much as humanly possible in far too short a time span to do or see much of anything well. But this text, it asks us to slow down and pay attention to those that we hurry past in our day-to-day lives. So when you see all the camper vans and the RVs out and about this week, remember this text and throw out a prayer for them. After all, it's not easy being a tourist. Pray with me. Gracious God, you give us your spirit of healing and hope in such abundance. You give us the fullness of your attention. You gather us in the beauty of your community. So grant that we might share generously the love and power of your spirit, that we might offer the dignity of attention to those we meet this week, and that we might celebrate one another as the gift that you intend. We pray all this in the name of Jesus and in the power of your spirit. Amen.